Good morning. I invite you to open with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be looking at the first 19 verses. From the very first pages of Scripture, scattered throughout this, the very first book of the Bible, we are given over and over and over again answers to the Christmas hymn writer's question that has been the focus of our five-week Christmas sermon series. That question is this: what child is this who laid to rest in Mary's lap is sleeping? All of Scripture, after all of the Bible, inevitably is his story. It's about him. It's about Christ and man's greatest need, which is for Christ. For example, at the very beginning in Genesis 3, we are pointed to him. We receive the answer to the question as to what child is this. We see that he is the promised offspring of the woman who will be bruised, yet he will crush the head of the serpent, that ancient foe, and he has, dying upon the cross and raising on the third day. In Genesis chapters 6 through 9, and we've recently touched upon this in our study of 1 Peter, we see that he is the ark of salvation who saves us from the floodwaters that are God's judgment and wrath, a picture of God's judgment and wrath, that pounding against him for our sin, and we who are in him, in the ark of our salvation, are safe and secure. In Genesis 28, we read that he is the ladder revealed in Jacob's dream. Jacob's ladder being highly symbolic, representing the mediator, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and became that ladder or that stairway for us to be reconciled to God. Our relationship having been severed because of sin, Jesus is our Jacob's ladder who came to earth from the line of Jacob and redeemed us so that we might live in heaven for all eternity. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers to read and to listen to, the late Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this regarding Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the ladder between heaven and earth, God and man. The top of the ladder is heaven, where Jesus came from, sharing the glory of God the Father. The ladder, Christ alone, is capable of linking heaven and earth. Jesus bringing to us the knowledge of God. He kept God's law perfectly, overcame temptation from the devil, bore the wrath of God on our behalf, conquered death and the grave in the resurrection, and ascended back to heaven. He is the one again who reconciles sinful man to a holy God. He is the way. And we must be on the ladder. We must be in Christ to receive salvation and eternal life, meaning we must believe by faith in Christ. And then we skip forward to Genesis, several chapters, chapters 37 through 50, through the end of the book, and we see him imperfectly yet beautifully pictured over and over again through the life of Joseph. He, Jesus, the Christ child, born that first Christmas morning, being the true and better, the greater Joseph. That said, arguably one of, if not the clearest answers, church, to the question of what child is this found in the book of Genesis is in the text before us today. It is a text that is no doubt familiar to most, if not all of you, and in it we will see, we will be reminded afresh as to another answer to that question. That being that Jesus is the sacrifice. If you haven't already, I invite you again, open your Bibles with me, Genesis 22. And if you are able, at this time, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our God, our good and gracious God and his word, please stand with me as we read it aloud. as I read it aloud, in the presence of the people of God, 2 and 4, as we always pray, the glory of God. You have it? Amen? We're going to start in verse 1 and run through verse 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one side of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife so that they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself have I sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham, verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Whew, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all that you have already done in and through this place and in and through your people. And we are certain of this, that the good work that you have begun in your people, you will bring to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And one of the ways in which you do that, Father, the primary way in which you do that is you continue to transform us by means of your word. So may we be faithful to your word. May we rightly handle your word, Father, for our good and your glory. God, we pray that during this time we indeed will be taught and corrected and rebuked and convicted, led to repentance, challenged, yet also encouraged, knowing that we are being trained through your word in righteousness to do and to accomplish all that you've called us to as your children. May you be made much of. May the name of Christ be exalted in our time together here today. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we lift all of these things to your throne of grace. And all of God's children said together, amen. You may be seated. One spirit, Nate, just like your prayer, man. I'm sitting there listening to your prayer. And I was like, man, this is the sermon, dude. No, it's great. Don't apologize for that. That's how the Spirit works. This account, I am sure, is familiar, as stated earlier, to many, if not all of you.
And it begins right at the very beginning with this phrase, after these things. After what things? This is something that's really, really important for us to recognize. After what things is this scene following? What's after the promise of a son to this aged and barren couple, to Abraham, at the time, Abram and Sarai, to Abraham and Sarah? This comes after a long, long lifetime of waiting, like you were saying earlier, Sandy. After the birth of Ishmael through the servant Hagar. Remember Abraham and Sarai becoming impatient and trying to do things their own way. We've never been there, right? And then after the sending away of Ishmael and Hagar, these things happen after the promised birth of Isaac actually takes place. God, ever faithful to his word and to his promises, despite their falling short of God's glory, despite their trying to do things their own way, God's purposes will still be accomplished, right? And then this takes place after several more years where the narrative picks up with Isaac, as most scholars agree, being a teenager at this time. And what happens? We read, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. Now, before we get to the test itself, the details of the test itself, let's take a couple of moments just to be reminded as to why God, in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, in his love for us, why he tests his own. Why? We've touched upon it in our first Peter study. At least many things or reasons why God does. And we will return to our first Peter study at the beginning of the new year. But through that, we've talked about, we've discussed, we've made mention to how God tests his people for at least these reasons. One, God tests us, or his testing of us is purposed at revealing the genuineness of our faith. There's an assurance component that happens here as he tests us, and we see ourselves as truly loving him and continue to walk and walk in his ways and follow in obedience to him. Another reason God's testing is purposed in his continued sanctifying work in us as he's shaping us more and more into the image of Christ. Another is God's testing is purposed at growing our present faith, increasing our present faith. Regarding this, I love what Kent Hughes shares. He writes this, so true. We grow in faith as we believe the word of God. The process is this. God comes to us with his word, and we're challenged to believe. And when we believe his word displayed in both action and word, he tests us by stretching our faith in order that we might grow to greater dimensions of that faith so that we can continue to accomplish what he has for us that lies ahead, that we might not even see or know. We mentioned the story of Joseph earlier, found in Genesis 37 through 50. Man, do we see that. This continual testing of Joseph's faith. And you see, this test here is because of what God has for him here that Joseph couldn't see. But when he got there, he had already been readied for it. His faith had already increased to be readied for it and to remain faithful there. God doing that whole work. It's beautiful. Ultimately, though, God tests his own for our good and his glory. Now, let's go to the actual test. What is the test? Again, this is a familiar text. God said to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What a test. In other words, Abraham, take your son. This is what would be going at the least through Abraham's mind. Take your son, the one in whom is the promise, the one in whom is the everlasting covenant, the one through whom I've told you that you and your family and all the nations will be blessed. Take this son and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And even more, notice this. Abraham the father wasn't just to witness this sacrifice. He himself was to execute it. Imagine with me. It's hard. We cannot, really. Put yourself in Abraham's place here. We know it's a test. We read it, and in many ways, we become insensitized to, or desensitized to it. We know it's a test, and we know the end of the story. Not Abraham. And the hearing of God's command must have been excruciating beyond words. It had to make no sense at all. Isaac had been his laughter, which is the meaning of his name. His laughter, his joy for a decade and a half. They had waited so long to have this child. And as the child of the promise, everything was focused on him. Abraham loved him with this aching parental love. The kind that hurts. God was asking him to act against common sense, his natural affections, and his lifelong hope. Church, inevitably, when we look at this test, it's a test of faith. It's a test of faith. Will Abraham believe God? Will he trust God? And the sureness and the certainty of the words and promises that God had spoken to him. Would he? Well, we read over and over again in the text that the answer to those questions is a resounding yes. His trust, his faith being clearly manifested through what? His obedience. He trusted, as the hymn writer says, and he obeyed. Through both actions as well as his words. Affirming James's words, faith without works is dead. It's non-existent. We can make all kinds of claims about things, but are they a reality? We see the proof and the genuineness of their reality through the words and actions, both that we speak and do. Let's begin by looking at his faith through his actions, his faith through his works. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. He's just been told, son of the promise, son of the covenant, your laughter, your joy, the one you love so deeply that you have been waiting for. 100 years. And Sarai, 90 years, you've been waiting for this child that you weren't able to have. And he was told to sacrifice him. And what does Abraham do? He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. There are no animals for the sacrifice. There's no plan B here for Abraham. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering. Can you imagine cutting the wood at that time? Knowing. And he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of burnt offering. If it wasn't hard enough to cut it, look what he does here. He laid it on his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Verse 9, when they, being Abraham and Isaac, the father and the son, they're in this, they're doing this together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there, and he laid wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. I can't. There's no way outside of God's grace. Verse 10. Then Abraham reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. Now, but before we move to Abraham's words, his words spoken in this scene, those that are accompanying his actions that revealed his faith, church, let us just take a moment here and see already the gospel fully on display. Let us take a moment already and see the shadow of the gospel that is pointing us to its greater fulfillment, to its greater reality. Do you see it? Can you see it in the text? Abraham and Isaac, the father and his only son, are but a foreshadowing of what was to come. The plan from eternity past and what has come at the cross. R.C. Sproul, in a teaching years ago that was brought to my memory, he drives this point home, telling of God's eternal plan of redemption, of salvation to which this scene points, specifically speaking of the place. Sproul, speaking of Mount Moriah, he shares this. Mount Moriah, where is it? Sproul says, according to current archaeology, Mount Moriah was a place in the south part of Palestine that later was changed. Its name was changed and was called Jerusalem or Mount Zion. The historic place where Abraham offered Isaac is now considered to be the site of the Dome of the Rock in the old city of Jerusalem. 2,000 years later, on this same mountain, God the Father would take his son, would send his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, Jesus. And he took him to that same mountain, and he was bound on a vertical altar of sacrifice. But this time, Sproul says, nobody hollered stop. God brought the knife into the heart of his only begotten son, fulfilling in blood, in time, and in space the promise that is dramatized and symbolized by the test of Abraham's child of promise. God said, Abraham, I will provide the sacrifice. And church, he has. In his son. His only begotten son. In the flesh. Jesus Christ. Sally Lloyd-Jones beautifully captures this in the Jesus Storybook Bible, one that Court and I and many parents present here today have read to their children and been encouraged by themselves. I would highly commend it to any parents, to any grandparents. And when you get to this account of Abraham and Isaac, this is how it closes. Many years later, another son would climb another hill, carrying wood on his back. Like Isaac, he would trust his father and do what his father asked, perfectly obedient. He wouldn't struggle. He wouldn't run away. Who was he? God's son. His only son. The son he loved so much. Indeed, that is who, church, this text is purpose at pointing us toward. It's not about Abraham. It's not about Isaac. It's about the greater Isaac. It's about the greater sacrifice. For all of us who are represented in Isaac in this account as well. that said, what of his words? What about the words that Abraham spoke? It wasn't just his actions that revealed his faith. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, those accompanying him with Isaac, listen to what he says. Stay here, guys. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, and we're going to worship, and we're going to come to you. Abraham saying here that both of them would return. The writer of Hebrews speaks to this in that ever familiar Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, right, as many people call it. We read this, verses 17 and 19, or through 19 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He, Abraham, considered, believed by faith that God was able even to raise him from the dead. From which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Even here in this text, we have for the first time this concept, whether Abraham fully recognizes it or not, we have this concept of what is the doctrine of the resurrection. He's already pointing us forward to it. Continuing with Abraham's faith evidenced in his words, in response to Isaac's question in verse 7. I can't imagine hearing this question. Knowing what God has asked regarding the whereabouts of the lamb for the sacrifice, how did Abraham respond? Verse 8. Isaac, in my mind, I just think in Abraham's mind, he's got to be thinking, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I believe that he is. Isaac, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. What a declaration of trust. What an expression of hope. And yet also a prophecy, unbeknownst to Abraham, of the future. John Calvin wisely observes this regarding this section of the text. This example is for our imitation. In such straits, speaking to God's testing, the only remedy, as hard, as difficult, as grief-inducing as it is, as tears flow, the only remedy is to leave the event to God in order that he may open a way for us when there is none, leading us to worship him who is not only the tester, but also the provider. Calvin concludes, we pay him the highest honor. We make the most of him when in our affairs of perplexity, he writes, we nevertheless entirely acquiesce to his providence. Church, we're told in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Does this not describe Abraham? Both his actions and his words scream this faith. Assured and confident in the Lord, even though he was yet to see. May this faith be manifested in and by us. Abraham walked by faith and not by sight. But soon, as we see in the text, what's going to happen? His faith becomes sight. His faith becomes sight. There he stood, knife in hand, hovering, no doubt shaking unsteadily over his only son lying on the altar to be sacrificed. I am sure tears were flooding Abraham's eyes. They were running down his cheeks and they were landing down upon Isaac's bound body. He too, as he looked up at his dad, joining probably in the weeping. It's now the time. It's time for the sacrifice. But God intervened, right? We read,
Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord in this moment, he called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says again, I love this response of Abraham. We've already seen it in the text. And church, may it be our response. Here I am. Whatever you call me to, however you want to use me, whatever tests I have to go through, here I am. He's ever hearing, he's ever available, he's ever ready, he's ever obedient. Abraham, ever faithful. Verse 12, he, the angel of the Lord, then saying, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a provision. A ram was caught in a thicket of briars and thorns, by his horns. And Abraham went back, we were told, or went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Can you imagine in that moment how quickly those bindings were off of Isaac? And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. God, in his goodness, he did. He provided a sacrifice for himself. And in doing so, Isaac's life was spared. He lived. Indeed, what Abraham had said to his servants was fulfilled. As he and the boy went to the mountain to worship, and worship they did, and both he and the boy returned. When we have the death of loved ones, it doesn't mean that God was not faithful in bringing them back to us. He has provided. He has provided a means in which we will return one day and be with them, and we will worship for all eternity. So if you were here this morning and you have lost a loved one, and you so desperately want them back, you prayed so hard for them to come back, remember, God has provided on the mountain. He's provided eternal life in Christ. And we will be reunited. And we will ascend that mountain. We will be with our bridegroom for all eternity. And we will worship. Hold on to that promise, for it is sure and it is certain. I know the bells are ringing, but we're not done. Now, church, although we've already seen the scarlet thread that is Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel so clearly running through this scene, let us return again to the foundational question. What child is this who laid to rest in Mary's lap is sleeping? Answer, he is the gracious, merciful, and divine provision for sinful man. He is the ram caught in the thicket, who wore willingly our thorns, our curse upon his head in our place. He is, as the sermon title declares, the sacrifice that's required, the provision needed in order for our sins to be atoned for our salvation to be purchased, the one sacrificed on Calvary's mount. Indeed, as Abraham declared, on the mount, God did provide. Church, for me, this part of the account is a picture of what Paul writes, God through Paul writes in Galatians. As I think about this ram showing up, Paul writes this, his version of the Christmas story. In Galatians chapter 4, he writes, when the fullness of time had come,
When the perfect time came, when the right moment came, when the moment that had been planned from eternity past came, what happened? God sent forth his son. God provided the ram to wear the thorns and to be sacrificed in our place, to save, to redeem, to give life to all who believe. But God, when the fullness of time had come, in abundant grace and rich in mercy and perfect in his love, he provided for himself an acceptable sacrifice, an acceptable substitute, his son, his one and only son, who was without sin and died in our place for our sin, the wages of which is death. He sent his only son to take our guilt, to take our punishment, and to die our death. He sent his only son as the ram in the thicket. He sent his only son in order that all who believe by faith would live. He sent his only son to redeem and to save. What a challenging yet beautiful, encouraging, powerful, glorious text. This text, this story, this account of Abraham and Isaac is, church, one of faith. Faith in the greater sacrifice that is Jesus. Faith that is only enabled by his grace. A faith that believes God and his word, assured of things hoped for, things promised, fully convinced of things that we have not yet seen but one day will. A faith that clothes all who believe in righteousness. That's what this text is about. A faith that gives life. A faith that is proven, real, and genuine through our obedience. A faith that grows through testing. A faith that sanctifies. A faith that will bring, that does and will bring lasting blessing and eternal joy. A faith that results in and produces worship. A faith that makes much of the Lord. Church, may this faith, as hard as it is, no matter what the test that might come, may this faith be in us and may it be lived out by us. Church, may this kind of faith that defined Abraham, may it be what defines us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. A hard word, good word. And Father, I pray that you preached it better than I did into the hearts of your people, including myself. I pray that you would use this, God, to bring great encouragement as we are reminded of the provision that is Christ for us and the promises that come with him, promises that will be fulfilled. For you always fulfill what you have said. And we can rest in that. It's in Jesus' precious name that all God's children said together. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more time.
Amen. Well, let's stand and sing to the ram caught in the thicket as his proof of his love for us this morning.
Child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to hold him, the King of Kings, salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise a song on high. The virgin sings. Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Nail spears shall pierce him through, the cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Go in peace. God bless you all and have a very Merry Christmas.